Since the beginning of the year, we've been reciting the Lord's Prayer during our gathered time of worship on Sunday mornings, and it has been a time of transformation for me. It is something that I grew up with. My father and his family were Anglicans, and my mother and her family were Catholic. And so the Lord's Prayer has been something that's been dear to me, and so as we've recited it, it's been something that's actually touched me quite a bit. As a kid, maybe James's age, I didn't appreciate it so much. Oh, this again, and you roll my eyes as you could hear the adults recite it. But boy, it has really spoken to me as we've practiced this discipline. Now, some of you have requested that we've taken a little bit more of an in-depth look at the prayer and on Sunday mornings, and so we're going to do that with this next series in the summertime. And so for the next 8 weeks, we're hoping to kind of scratch where you're itching and kind of dig a little bit deeper with respect to what does the Lord's Prayer actually say, and what does it actually mean as we pray these powerful but yet simple words. The amazing thing about this prayer is its sheer simplicity. There's nothing complicated, and yet these are the very words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself as he taught his first disciples. The sermon series is based on a book called 57 Words That Change the World. It's written by former Regent Professor Daryl Johnson. He's now a pastor in First Baptist downtown and a dear friend. And there's only 57 words in the original Greek, he says in his book. And that's why it's called 57 Words That Change the World. So if you go to that portion of scripture, just add it up. It doesn't quite add up in the English, but in the Greek it does. And that's the Matthew version of it. Now, over the course of this year, we've completed a survey of the entire narrative of the Bible, going from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. And as we read through God's story, I just want to ask you a question. Did you ever notice that the only thing that Jesus' first disciples ever asked of him to teach them was, "Lord, teach us to pray"? Is that an interesting request that they asked him? They could have asked him a number of things. And I'm sure that they did. "Lord, would you teach us how to, you know, walk on the water the way you did? Lord, would you teach us to cast out that demon the way you did? Lord, would you help us to multiply bread and the fish the way you did?" And yet those requests were never recorded in the Bible. The request that they made of Jesus was, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" That's one that's recorded in there. And you can find that in Luke 11, verse 1. Now, there's no record of them asking how to do things such as preach. And, you know, I would love, "Lord, would you teach me how to preach? Would you teach me to bend the ear of those around me? Would you teach me to have some influence in the lives of others the way that you did?" Again, there's no record of them asking these kinds of things. What they did find, what we do find as we read the scriptures, is that what is recorded is Jesus constantly relating to his Father. That's what we find in the scriptures as we look in here. Jesus constantly relating to his Father. And the first disciples could see that prayer was the essential element to Jesus' ministry. He was constantly separating himself to go and not just have silence, but actually have time with his Father. Communion. And he would talk. He would pray. Which is just another great word to say he talked with his Father. You can find that in Luke 5. And so Jesus teaches his first disciples and us just how to do that with this very wonderful prayer. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you'll find another form of the Lord's Prayer in another book. I wonder if you could tell me what that might be. It's another gospel. The Lord's Prayer is also in this gospel. Luke, that's right. It's a shorter form of it, and it's only 38 words in the Greek. And some of us might ask, "Well, what's the difference?" Well, that is a great question. And the reality is, Jesus probably didn't just teach this prayer once. And he probably didn't only teach it to his first disciples, but he probably taught it as he walked around and as he continued to bring people into his way. He was probably teaching them this is the way you pray. So he most likely taught this many times in many different places with many different groups of people. Here are some of my hopes and desires for us as we learn about the Lord's Prayer, as we cover what Jesus taught his first disciples and indeed what he teaches us today through this prayer. My hope is that we uncover just a few things here. My first desire is that we'd come to understand that this prayer, and indeed all conversation with our Creator, is a gift. Talking to God, face to face, as it were, is a gift. And that we can be free from this anxiety that maybe tongue ties us, maybe it prevents us from actually expressing verbally a prayer that's deep within our heart and then deep within our core of our being. This prayer says to us, we can have a conversation with God without fear. So that is one of my hopes and prayers, that we can approach the throne of grace and love without any fear and just have a conversation with him, and have it often. God doesn't want us to approach him as if he were an angry God needing to be appeased the way so many of other gods seem to need to be appeased. He's not Zeus with a thunderbolt ready to just pin us to the ground with this thunderbolt if we do something wrong. He's waiting for us to come to him and relate with him. He even wants us to just talk with him and emote with him, whether it's words of anger, words of hurt and sadness, or just exaltation of sheer joy and exuberation. God is not threatened by our anger. You have to remember that one thing. I think that's something that we all need to keep in our mind. God is bigger than our emotion. And like an old dear friend, he cherishes the time that we invest with him. So that was my first prayer, and my first hope is that we are able to come to the throne of grace and love without any fear and enjoy the gift of conversation with our God. That's my first hope. My second hope is that as we journey through this wonderful text, that we'll see Jesus' words, then this is how you should pray, Matthew 6, verse 9. I hope that we see that this does not mean or imply that we are to use the exact words as if it were in a formula, because that's not what this prayer is. It is not a formula that if we pray this prayer, we will get what we want. That is not the intention behind the prayer. My hope is that we can see many different things by praying this prayer, and that is not one of them. I believe that Jesus is giving us a framework, to be sure, maybe a model to use as a word, but it's not a formula that is staid and dry and lifeless. I think it's a framework that helps us enter into authentic communication with the Father. And I love how Del Johnson puts it. He says this in his book. He says, it is though Jesus is saying in the Lord's Prayer, here then is the kind of praying that pleases my Father. This is the kind of praying that the Father loves to hear and the kind of praying that the Father loves to answer. So that's my hope and prayer, is that we do not use this as a dry, cold formula, but as a framework. And as we journey through this next season together, this next text together, I hope that we can see this prayer as a window into the actual heart of the living God. Just as Jesus says, it's what comes out of a person that reveals what is in his or her heart, I hope that we see that this prayer reveals what makes God's heart tick. This is a chance for us to get to know our Maker in a new and different way, in a deeper way, I'm hoping. Lastly, my last hope is this. I have, let me put it this way. The Lord's Prayer is an invitation for us to join our Creator in fulfilling his purposes in the world, and I hope that we are able to take that invitation and join him in it. It's an invitation that we can actually change the world around us, beginning with our own heart. Johnson says this, as we pray the prayer, we are joining the living God in bringing about the realization of his heart's desire for the world. So as we join God in this prayer, we're joining him as he wants his will lived out on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we participate in the transformation of the world around us. So I want to invite you now at this time to open up the Bible to this portion of Scripture if you haven't yet done so already. Turn with me, to Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. And we're going to take a look at the prayer in its entirety, actually. We're going to look at this very short passage. And each week I encourage you to open up your Bibles to this passage found in Matthew 6. I hope it becomes ingrained in your bones, in your being, so it comes naturally to your mind as you recite it. And as we dig a little deeper over these next 8 weeks, we'll uncover many things. I'm just going to make 5 observations this morning as we head into the text. We're going to do a brief overview, and then we'll head more specifically into the verses throughout the next 7 weeks afterwards. I'm going to make 5 observations as we head into this text. Number one, Jesus covers it all when he prays this prayer. It's very comprehensive. Whatever it is that we need to pray about, Jesus covers it all. Now, we are people living lives in a very physical, tangible world. We can touch and feel things. We bump our elbow and we fall on it, as it were, and actually it hurts because we live in a physical world. And so he teaches us about relying on God for sustenance. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And your kingdom, one that we can touch and feel and see, your kingdom, may it come. Now, we are people involved in and surrounded by relationships of all sorts, and we're relational beings. Many of us have significant relationships. If not a spouse, we have siblings. If not siblings, we have a mom and a dad. We have friends. We are surrounded, and our lives are made up of key relationships. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And so God teaches us that we live in a very physical world and we live in a relational world. We are also created in the image of God, and we are also very spiritual beings, not just physical beings, but spiritual beings. And so he teaches us to pray, Lord, your name be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. It's another word, may your name be holy. And we'll explore that as the weeks come on. Because we need to know who our Creator is. He's not just a good friend. And he's not just our daddy. He is the living, sovereign Lord of the universe. He is holy. And we need to know what that means. And so he teaches us also to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the prayer is about our physicality, it is relational, and it is spiritual. The prayer is also something that encompasses all time, past, present, and future. It encompasses all time. So as we look into the past, we're often challenged to ask for forgiveness. Boy, God's been working in my heart a lot over the last number of years to do a lot of forgiving with my own upbringing, with my own parents, and then with myself. I wonder if he's challenging you in the same similar way with your relationship with the others and maybe your relationship to the Lord himself and maybe how you view yourself. We were just praying this morning how wonderfully and preciously we've been created, Psalm 139. And how many times do we deny that through shame or through guilt? God wants to work in our past, but he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to work in our present and continue to help us look into the future because it's filled with glory. So as we live in the present, we pray that he sustains us. Verse 11. And as we live looking forward to the future, we pray for protection. Verse 13. This prayer is all-encompassing. It covers every moment, every dimension of life. Jesus covers it all. Observation number 2. Let's take a look at the flow of the prayer in its entirety. Just skim over it right now as it's in front of you. Notice the first half of the prayer. It uses the pronoun your. The second half uses the pronoun us. Your name, your kingdom, your will, O Lord. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. Jesus is teaching us to begin with God and his agenda, not our own. So the flow of the prayer begins in the first half with us centering on God as the focus, because he is the originator. He is the one who the prayer is to. He is the one who has the power to do the things that we're asking to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God for health or stuff or situations that might be helpful for us. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to begin with him first. That's the point of this prayer. God, your will be done. The interesting thing is, if we begin here, if we begin in the first half of the prayer, then we'll soon quickly discover that sometimes, perhaps even oftentimes, our greatest needs are in fact being taken care of. God gives us a better perspective when we focus on the first part of the prayer first. Observation number three. Let's go to the very center of the prayer. To put the Lord's prayer into context, we also need to know that the prayer is actually at the center of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a larger portion of Scripture. The Sermon on the Mount is a collection of sayings where he describes what happens when God's kingdoms breaks in and takes hold of our lives. At the center of the Sermon on the Mount in the Lord's Prayer is the very main point. And we've been praying this. It's the main clause. On earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, at this moment, God's kingdom is being actualized. His will is being done. All heavens declare that. All creation declares that. Del Johnson says this, to pray the Lord's Prayer is to participate in heaven's invasion of the earth. I like that imagery. Heaven is invading the earth. And to pray the Lord's Prayer is to participate in a revolution of huge proportions. Think about that for a minute. It's transformative, and we are a part of what God is wanting to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are his instruments, it's been said. And so as we pray this prayer, we need to know that we are connected with Jesus. We are connected with the Father. We are connected with his Spirit. And we are called to transform the world around us, beginning with us. And so would you take a moment to pray this prayer with me? I'm going to lead just what's on the screen here. And it's going to be a little bit different from what we were praying this morning, but let me be the one who leads us, and then you can pray with me as people. Our Father, your kingdom has come in heaven. Cause it to come on earth, in my house, in my neighborhood, in this country. Our Father, your will is done in heaven. Make it be done on earth, in my workplace, in the workplaces in our city, and all over our world. So the center of the prayer is about as it is in heaven. Let's go to observation number four. Let's take a look at the verbiage that's located in this prayer. Once again, go back to the prayer. Take a look at the verbs, the action words within this prayer. And for a language teacher or a grammar nerd like me, this is where it gets a little bit exciting, so I'm hoping you'll humor me for a moment. All these verbs are in the imperative mood. Now, what that means, before you go, just glaze over, what that means, that they're verbs with a command tone to them. Is that interesting? Jesus teaches us how to command God. Think about that for a minute. It's the way a master would talk to a servant. Open the door. Shine my shoes. Prepare the meal. Those are imperatives. Those are verbs in the imperative or command tone. And take a look at those verbs in the very beginning. Be hallowed. come, be done. All of these are in the command form in the Greek. Can you imagine that to pray the Lord's Prayer is to command? Isn't that interesting? It's not to ask meekly and mildly, or even politely, but it's to command. Now, let's just be clear here for a moment before lightning strikes, okay? It's not that we're supposed to be someone who's ordering God around. Hey, God, you do this. That's not the tone that is resident within this prayer. It's not we're supposed to be disrespectful. Not at all. And yet, the verbs are in the imperative, the command tone in the Greek. And Jesus is the one who is telling us to speak to the Father boldly and even with a bit of force. So be bold when you come before the throne. Not shaking and trembling in deep fear. That is not how God wants us to approach. He wants us, yes, to approach the throne with respect. Again, He is our Creator, but He doesn't want us to consider ourselves valueless. That is not biblical. Once again, we go back to Psalm 139. My child, I love you. I know everything about you, and I want you to come to me. I know what I've created, and I don't make mistakes. Come before me in boldness and with some force. So although the verbs are in the imperative and commanding mood, the first three verbs are also in what we would call a passive voice. This softens the tone. Instead of just do it, God, it is be done. It is not as in your face, as it were. Yet even that tone is just bold enough, isn't it? I mean, be done, God. Do it, please, Lord. The tone is passive for a far more important reason, though, Daryl Johnson says. He says, only God can do what we are asking to have done. Only God can hallow His name. Only God can bring His kingdom. Only God can do His will. We can't do that. Only God can do that. So does that make sense? The prayer isn't asking, let us hallow your name, O Lord. Let us bring in your kingdom, O God. Let us do your will. That is not what the prayer is asking. God, only you can do your will. So please, may it be done. Do you hear the difference? There's a bit of a difference in tone. It changes the whole tone, in fact. So we're actually asking God to do only what He can do. Now, we might be involved in some of that, to be sure, but we are not the ones making it come around. So would you pray with me the words on this screen? Let's pray together. Father, you do it, for only you can do it. You bring heaven down to earth. Last observation. The prayer works because of the one to whom we pray is the one working. Another way to say that is the prayer works because the one to whom we're praying works on our behalf. It is our Father in heaven who works. In our culture, we have come to understand heaven means being up there somewhere, right? It's just another place way out there that we can't quite see or touch. However, to a first century Jew, heaven did not mean that at all. In fact, heaven meant in the heavens all around us. So now think of the perspective. Everything that surrounds us, in front, behind, above, below, everywhere, to our right and to our left. Heaven is not only up there, but it's also beneath us. It's alongside us. We're literally surrounded by the heavens. And you get a bit more perspective as you consider our earth being this little floating ball in space. And the heavens surround it, right? We're just one point on that little temporal earth. The heavens are the atmosphere in which we live and move and have our being. We live in a very multi-dimensional universe. Time is one of those dimensions, and heavens is just another one of those dimensions, and yet it is very close at hand. Like St. Patrick, Jesus is praying, Father in the heavens, Father all around us, Father above us, Father below us, beside us, in front us, behind us. So let's remember that the heavens are all around us. Finally, we want to recognize that for a first century Palestinian Jew, in heaven would elicit imagery of God sitting on this mighty throne. So in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not swear an oath." That's found in Matthew 5, verses 34 to 35. You can go there if you'd like. "Do not swear an oath either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth." Do not swear an oath by the earth, because the earth is God's footstool. Can you imagine that? We are residing beside God's feet. It's interesting how the feet of him is also the one who bring good news. So Jesus is actually telling us that there is a throne. And the throne is in the heavens. It's all around us. And someone is sitting on this throne that's all around us. It's not unoccupied. In other words, we can dare to hope that when we pray, something is going to happen. At least it's going to be heard. We're not praying into a vacuous emptiness. We're praying to a God who's sitting on a throne that's all around us. And that should give us some comfort that we are not alone. He is very close at hand. We are never alone. So here's the clincher. It is our Father who sits on the throne that is around us and who is very close at hand. It is a Father who cares for us and who embodies love, who is love incarnate. On the throne is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we trust to be our Lord and Savior, who, because of what he has done in Jesus, is our Father too. This Father knows us, and he knows us so much that he knows what we need even before we ask him for what we're wanting or needing. The Father of Jesus, who by his grace is our Father, knows that we need bread, that we need sustenance, that we need forgiveness, that we need reconciliation. He knows that we need guidance and protection. He knows that we need to experience his name being hallowed or made holy. And he knows that we need his kingdom to come. We are in deep need of his will to be done, and yet he knows that. And when we understand this, we won't pray like the hypocrites, as it says in verses 5 to 8. We won't pray only to be seen and to be heard. We won't pray hoping that our petitions are heard, because we'll know they're being heard. We'll know that God cares and that he hears our petition. So, in closing, my brothers and sisters, Jesus covers it all. The flow of the prayer begins with God, and then it moves to us. The center of the prayer is on earth as it is in heaven. The verbs of the prayer are bold commands, recognizing it is only God who can make his will on earth as it is in heaven. And the reason that prayer works is because it is God doing the work, not us. This is the Father that Jesus knows. This is the Father that Jesus loves. And this is the Father whom Jesus trusts. So this is the Father who sits on the throne, and we are invited to love and trust in him as well as we trust in our Lord Christ. And that is why praying the Lord's Prayer with our whole lives changes us from the inside and out, and indeed into the world. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward as we're doing that. Lord God, you are good. You love us and you care for us. Indeed, as we've just learnt again this morning, and maybe are just reminded that you are all around us. You are all around us in the best sense of the word, not to spy on us and keep notes and keep track of all the things that we do wrong, but you are around us because you care for us and you want us to understand that. And that you deeply care for us, so much so that you know even the numbers of hairs remaining on my head, at least. You know the number of hairs on each one of our heads. although you've spoken with just a word all that we understand into existence, all that we know into existence, you even know the number of hairs on our head. You have put the planets into orbit, the constellations into the sky so that we may discover them with a telescope and see the beauty and the vast beauty. You've put all the tiny little neutrinos and electrons and neutrons in orbit as well so that we may discover them with a microscope. And yet, you care for every single one of us. And so, Lord, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you for this gift of being able to speak to you within your throne room, at your feet, knowing that you have good news for us. And all of God's people prayed, Amen. Amen.